Jesus. We love you, Lord. You're the greatest. Jesus, you're the greatest. We praise you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You're so terrific. We praise you, Lord, because your blood that has washed away our sins. You certainly gave your life for us, Lord. And I praise you, Jesus, because by your stripes we were healed, and many of us have been healed. We believe Shonda's going to be healed. There's other people in our hearts, and we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you that you died the sinner's death, that you're raised from the dead by the might of God, and you are in control of this world. And Lord, we know you're coming back soon, and that today you're preparing the church and the world for your coming. Lord God, help us. It's so sluggish and dead in our nation. And Lord, we need a voice crying in the wilderness. We need something, God, that will shake America so hard. Just shake and shake and shake and shake and shake until the business as usual stops and people begin to realize there's a God in heaven. And that Christ has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. Oh God, we need your help. We don't want to blow the job, muck the opportunity. We hear of Nigeria, Uganda, Kenya, Ghana, all these nations open, begging for teachers. Malaysia, Indonesia, begging for teachers. Please come. Pakistan, please come. No preacher will come. To Pakistan, please come. God, we stand in responsibility before thy throne. Lead us, Jesus. Lead us. Lest we be occupied with our house and our yard, how tall the grass is. Dear God, deliver us. Deliver us from the flesh. Now, Lord, we praise you for each and every one that's here. Lord, we want to hear from heaven tonight. We need to hear what God is saying to the churches. Jesus, we ask you tonight that you will say to our hearts, no matter what I say, Lord, that you'll say to our hearts that which each one of us individually needs to hear. Cut through that which is less than my best and my glory, Lord, and cause us to hear the voice of Christ in our inner man, Lord. Hear, cause us to hear the voice of Jesus Christ in our inner man. There's so many voices. Dear Lord, speak to us tonight and cause us to hear and to be changed. Forgive us our sins, Lord, for they are many. As we freely and keep an open heart, Lord, forgiving those who have sinned against us, grant that we may be true servants of God. Hallelujah. And that our nation may repent and turn to you, Lord. And once again, send out missionaries and use its material wealth for the kingdom of God instead of for the fleshly lust of man. Oh God, we need your help. Put a spirit of repentance upon us and upon our nation. Help us tonight to profit from having been here and to go out with a song of blessing and a release. We thank you for the answer in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Before I preach, let's turn to Numbers, the 32nd chapter. We're at Numbers 32. Now, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeth, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon. The land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But that You see, they were on the east side of Jordan here. Praise the Lord. Let me pray again. God, what do you want me to preach on tonight, Lord? Hallelujah. Because silly out of a high out of a high, silly out of a high. Hallelujah. Pray with me, saints, because I want to know what God wants tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. Come around further. Now, Israel was encamped here in the plains of Moab, sometimes called Gilead, and Jerusalem is over in this general area in here. Israel had come up from what's the name of this country right here? Anyway, they were camped here a long time, and they spun around here for a number of years. Well, this is the wilderness is in, but there's a famous place here. It's a hyphenated word. Kadesh. This is Kadesh Barnea. And they came up, and they were camped here, and they were in Moses. Moses had died in Mount Nebo here, overlooking the situation. And Israel was encamped here. They had not approached Jericho yet. Jericho was in here somewhere. And they were getting ready to go over. And two tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, were talking now. And they had much cattle. See, they left Egypt, you know, with a bunch of cattle, and they had multiplied over the 40-year period. And some of the tribes had a great amount of cattle, and this land was flat. It was the plains of Moab. Sihon and Og had been killed under Moses. And so the Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh are saying, we don't want to go over, we want to stay here. We don't want to go over, we want to stay here. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now at this time, the ark was here, the priest, Joshua, they had not gone across Jordan. In fact, back here, back at this time, they were talking to Moses. This is even a little earlier yet. It comes up again in the first chapter of Joshua. And so, there's a place suitable for livestock, this area, Gilead, or the plains of Moab. And they said in verse 5, do not take us across the Jordan. In other words, it's a picture of people who are Christians and they want to go just so far and no further. Okay? In other words, we come to this place, this is good enough for us. How about you tonight? How do you feel about that? I've come this far, it's good enough for me. But I want you to watch the enormous reaction of Moses to this thing. It's unbelievable what he went through the moment that he heard that there were any Israelites who had any notion of coming short of the glory of God. He got in a real first-class sniff. And he said, and this verse 6 is a classic. And you can imagine the old guys just before his death, and he was 120 years old. I mean, this fellow is no teenager. And you can just picture him talking about old Yeller. Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? If there ever was a mess for the Church of Jesus Christ today, brother, that's it. Shall your brethren go to war and you yourself sit here? He didn't listen. He wasn't going to wait to listen to their explanation. He didn't want to hear any explanation. For 40 years he's been putting up with a grumbling, moaning, complaining, backsliding people, and to crown their conduct, they, after God had spent 40 years talking to them about Canaan, the land of milk and honey, they get to the edge of it and they say, we don't want to go across. And he didn't want to hear any explanation. He didn't want any reason. He just exploded. He said, you're going to sit here and your friends and brothers, relatives, sons of Jacob, are going to go across there and their blood be shed, and you're going to sit here in the plains of Moab. And Moses hit the roof. Hit the roof. Now that picture, if there ever was in the Bible, of God's people, they go just so far in God and they say, brother, I found all I need, and don't talk to me about moving. I'm not going to expose myself to danger. I do not care if there's 4.5 billion people in the world. It's none of my business. It doesn't matter. I've got me and my kids and our little family, and we love God and we go to church, and that is it. And that's America. Well-heeled, spending a quarter on a mailer. I don't, you know, I make no money on the books, so it's nothing to me. I'm trying to get the word out. I don't take a nickel off them. In fact, the little outfit we have there called Trumpet Ministries owes me $400. I had put it in to keep it going. And I made a nickel, or I get a nickel of royalty out of those books, except the ones from Bible Voice, which are two in number, and all the rest is. I don't care. I simply do not care. You cannot look at 320 people that come, and some of them sell a house in the United States, and they come, and you think, well, they come on a lark, but they do some nutty thing. Mine have a family from Santa Cruz. Now, Brother Dow likes to talk about areas. If there was a place to get out of, that's it, Santa Cruz. And this young fella and his wife, just, the Lord taught us, just leave this place and go to school. And they're happy as if they had good sense. They're just as happy as if they had good sense. Because they're mobile. They're mobile. They can move. They don't know where they're going. But they love God. And as a result, they heard things I don't think they ever would have heard in Santa Cruz. They heard teachers. Almost all the teachers, like Brother Ness of Canada and Paul Trulina of Sacramento and all the others, these are not novices. These are people. I'm the novice in the group, the teenager. These are people at large churches and long-standing ministries, and Ed Cole and all the others with things to give. Chuck Flynn. Who would they have ever heard that? And he said, this is wild. Is it? Is it? Is it? Is it wild to take out your last nickel and say, I want a book? I don't think so. You know, there's a tremendous opportunity today. You know, we blew it in Japan. Japan was ready after World War II for the gospel. And Douglas MacArthur asked for so many, he wanted 10,000 missionaries and 100,000 Bibles, whatever he wanted, and he ended up, he got something like 3 missionaries from the United States. And Japan was lost. When they were wide open because their emperor had died, and MacArthur was the hero, he said, send me 10,000 missionaries and I'll give you a Christian nation. The United States sent 3. Where's Japan today? That was her hour, World War II. Now today the third world nations are opening. They, some of them are wide open, they're begging for books. I know for a fact in Kuala Lumpur there, that there's a Christian businessman that has devoted, he has two factories, he's devoted one to the gospel, just sending out, printing stuff on newsprint, just getting it out there, all over Malaysia. This is the hour. The communists are competing and the Christians. And any Christian person that says he is not a missionary, or that says that he is not devoted to the war of God, is coming under wrath. He's coming under judges, where it says, "Curse ye Merah," saith the angel of the Lord, "curse ye them bitterly, because they came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty." And you know, I believe personally, and I've told these kids in the third world, kids, I say some of them are in their 40s, God wants the preachers to come from the third world. The United States is drowning in carnality. You're going to have to get them from your own country. They're ready to go. I said, just pray that God will deliver you from affluence and prosperity. All you need is your bowl of rice, a roof over your head, and go. Go to every village. Tear a page out of your Bible and give it to them. There's no time to print Bibles out. Just give them a page. Raise the dead, cast out devils, heal the sick, and go on! There's 4.5 billion people! You can't touch them this way! You can't stop the village church! You can't do these things! You have to move, 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 move! There's not time to build churches! There's not time to wait! You have to do like, who was it wrote a sent to the mountains, a lady from Moody Bible College, went to the hills of Vietnam. She's over 50 years old. So there's, where's the man? Going to the hills before the Vietnam War, and not nothing to give them, and taking her Bible and tearing out a page, and giving it to the headman and going on. And you get back a year later, and the headman and the whole village are all Christians, and all they've got is one page out of the Bible. That's God's truth. Who wrote Ascent to the Hills? You read that, Sister Dow, I'm sure, in Stones of Fire, a famous lady missionary from Moody Bible Institute. Oh, listen, this has been the story of Christianity for 2,000 years. And it's true today. One or two give everything. And the remaining 98 sit and worry about how tall the grass is. 4.5 billion people. There's no time left for anything except to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, and move. And if you can't go, you give. I never preach on, you know, I never preach on Minerva. I ever ask the thing. But God has supplied my needs, and this church has rewarded me amply, more than amply. Brother Dow has always been far more than generous with me. And the Poway Church is very generous with me, and everybody I've ever preached for, including Morris Arroyo, has been very generous with me. I have no preach for money. You never heard me preach for money. But there's another issue at stake. We have two funds in our church, and I'm sure there are some here, but just to show you the kind of example, we have a book fund in our church, and we have a radio fund in our church. If I ever get used to preaching on the radio, maybe that'll be some kind of a possibility, that I'm watching God to see what he's doing, see if there's going to be fruit from this endeavor. But you know, if we had more money in our book fund, I've got a manila folder of foreign students that want books free. They can't send for them because their currency is too valued and they can't raise the money for a book. They have to send 50,000 units of their currency to get a book. And they say, "Will you please send them? I'm a Bible student. I'm in my second year of seminary. Please send me a copy of the Feast of the Lord." That's one we just got from Kuala Lumpur, from a Bible school student. There's no money. He said, "I feel confident in my heart to send it." Of course we sent it. Cost us $10.50 to run it off by Zara. I sent it to him. We have a book fund and a radio fund. 15 minutes isn't long enough. What I'm trying to say is this. I'm not begging for money, don't If you give any money, he'll give the brother Dow. He decides what to do with it. That's raising money. Listen, what I'm saying is this. We have settled down in the plains of Moab. We say if we have much cattle, we have this, that's our attitude. This is as far as we go. And the thing that Moses said applies to us. Shall you sit here and your brethren go to war? And any Christian, I don't care, you don't have to have a calling or anything on your life, whatsoever, you are a member of the army of God, and you are to fight until every saint is in his and her. And till he is, you stay mobile. And we are going to pay a frightful penalty in our nation for losing that vision and for letting Japan, because after World War II, three missionaries sent to all, MacArthur sent to all these missionary agencies. They didn't have enough funds. Three missionaries, and Japan was lost in a golden moment. Golden moment. And the golden moment is here today. For some of these countries in around what used to be Borneo and Java and Sumatra and around in there, wide open to the gospel. Several of the nations of Africa, wide open. China's opening up now, and our brother from the Full Gospel Businessman told us about this return. See, this is the time to use. Well, I'm telling you, every Indian's got to ride the buffalo on every nickel. And if not, we're going to be held accountable. Just as sure as we're an inch high. Alright, now, verse 7. Now why? See, Moses was, he was just beside himself. Why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? You see, this attitude is contagious. Lukewarmness is contagious. We, human beings, erroneously so, but nevertheless we do, we compare ourselves with one another. We look around the church, and we say, well, she's not, look what she's doing. If she can settle back and have her nice house and stay home and not work and do her housework and everything, so can I. See, it's contagious. And so is a fireball for God, contagious. If Paul said to Timothy, you give yourself wholly to these things, and you will save yourself and those who hear you. Consecration is contagious. And lukewarmness is contagious. Whichever way you go, you're going to take a number of people with you, because they're going to compare themselves with you. If they see you just on fire for God, they're going to be encouraged. I'll never forget reading Smith Wigglesworth saying, Jesus, Jesus, all I want is Jesus. And I read that in the library of the Old Berean Bible Institute. I never forgot that. I never forgot that. The man was wholly sold out to God. He didn't say, well, what about the other people? What about him? Well, they all have their car in their house, so I have my car in my house. See, that's wrong. We compare ourselves with the Word of God, because they're going to be judged and we're going to be judged. Jesus gave everything he had for sure, and so did the apostles. Now, why are you discouraging? Verse 8, this is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. In other words, this attitude of wanting to settle here in the plains of Moab is very akin to the attitude of these princes that went across and spied the land and came back and gave a bad report. It's very akin to that. It's an evidence of a slothfulness. Do you see what's wrong with them? Do you see what is wrong with the thinking of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh? Do you see what is wrong with their thinking? What was the most precious thing that the Israelite possessed? Do you know? More than that. What is the most precious thing the Israelite people possessed? The presence of God. God Himself. None of the things. God Himself. No other nation had a God come down and talk to them so they could see Him. They had the presence of God. The presence of God. And God's presence was associated with the leadership, with the tabernacle of the congregation, with the ark, with the cloud and the fire. You see? And what they were saying is this: we don't care about God. He can go across Jordan. What do we want is cattle. See, we just want cows. God had been with them for 40 years, and all they got out of it was the fact that He had blessed them with cows and bulls. Cattle. Cows and bulls. Cattle. Milk cows. Milk cows. For butter and milk. They knew that God was going across Jordan with that ark. They knew that they were making it difficult for themselves to go and sacrifice at the altar burnt offering. They knew that. They knew they couldn't build an altar on their side without committing idolatry. But they did not care if God was a million miles away. They wanted their cows. And in their mouth, they loved God. In their mouth, they loved God. But they didn't say within themselves, but that will remove our children from the rabbis. That nothing mattered but those stupid cows. We have much cattle. They might as well have been Hittites or Egyptians. The thing that makes Israel what it is God. Not this style of worship. God. God. Now, what is the most precious thing of the Christian? What do Christians talk about? What is on the air all the day in the songs and everything? Oh, no. I'll fly away. Heaven. Heaven. Streets of gold. Hey, isn't that subtle? Isn't that subtle? Is that what Paul said? Oh, that I may walk on those streets of gold. Is that what he said? Oh, that I may know Him. And you preach the overcoming life to people, and you know the first question, I don't care what the church is, can I still be saved and not be an overcomer? That's all they want to know. They don't care whether they're part of God or His program or the kingdom of God or anything else. Will I be up there in Happy Land with my mansion? It's the same attitude. It's the same attitude. They're in Christianity for what they can get out of it. They have never seen that the most precious thing of being a Christian is the presence of God. We need to get the attitude that Ruth had. Entreat me not to leave thee. Where thou goest, I will go. See? That's the thing. Why Judah would have no more dream of stopping on the east bank of Jordan than they would have put up a satellite in the wilderness. Why, that was to have God go forward while you're sitting back here with your cows. They didn't even see God. His presence was visible to them. You could see it at night. You could see the flame, the Shekinah, upon the tent. You could see God. The people would stand in their tents and see the cloud come down and talk to Moses. What did Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh care about that? They didn't care about that. Half of the tribe. That split Manasseh right down the middle. Half of Manasseh was on the east side of Jordan, and the other half of Manasseh was on the other side. Confusion. Confusion. Disinterest. Cows. Stinking cows. And they had in their midst the creator of the cows. All the saints. God says to us, will you sit here? Will you sit here while your brethren go to war?
There's a following of the Lord, and then there's a following of the Lord fully.
See?
Some people follow the Lord, but you know, they're so far behind, and they're dragging their feet, and groaning, and moaning. And the Lord's marching along briskly, you know, leading us on to wonderful things. There are some who follow the Lord fully. I mean, the Lord just says something, you know, that's it, oh, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? That's the greatest thing I ever heard. And others say, oh, now look what we got to do. See? There's a difference. They did not follow the Lord fully. Are you following the Lord fully or following the Lord? There's a difference. They were following. The whole group was following. They were strung from horizon to horizon, 2.5 million people. There was a far back, the tail was breaking one camp while the one ahead was setting up the tabernacle. That was a long procession going across there. That's why they had the cloud and the fire up there so that they could see where the front of the column was, otherwise they got lost. Alright, then he says, except Caleb. Isn't it interesting that God knows people by name? When he's going down the roster, does he say, you know, everybody in that church acts like they don't care whether God's in Ammon or somewhere else, except her. And he calls you by name. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, I tell you, that'd be great. See, God knows people's names. Harry, John, Shirley, you know, Lydia. He knows. Everybody, nobody followed me except Lydia. Nobody followed me except Harry. That'd be something. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who are worthy to walk with me in life. A few names in that whole church. The whole church. Jesus said, you have a few names, even here, to walk with me in life. How about your name? What does the Lord think of when he thinks of your name? Huh? What does he think of tonight, right now, when he thinks of your name? What does he say?
It's an interesting question.
So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now, they hadn't committed fornication, they hadn't done these other things, they had merely been fearful. They had been fearful. That was their sin. Fearfulness. They went up, they hadn't broken the Ten Commandments. They hadn't committed moral sin, but God considered their attitude to be great sin. And you know, when the overcoming message is preached, you can't cop on and say, oh, that's for those religious nuts, you know. You can't do that. Because God examines your heart. He wants to know, do they really love me? Do they count all but lost that they may know me? Or are they content with their cows and their kids on the east side of Jordan? God weighs. He weighs that. He knows. He knows. And he cares. He wants to know who really cares for God and who's just in it for the ride. Just want to know, well, can I still go to discotheque once in a while? This is the questions that I get asked. Is it all right if every once in a while I just listen to a little rock and roll? Is that all right? Will I not be saved if I do that? Brother, sister, that's the wrong question. You want to listen to rock and roll, buy yourself 5 of the hardest acid rock records. Get the biggest amplifier you can. Turn it up until you destroy your hearing and just revel in hell with the demons. If you love Satan, why not kiss him on the mouth? But that's what people are saying. Isn't it all right? Just a little sip, a little drink now and then with friends. Isn't that one spoiling? I was in a believers meeting one time when there was a family there who believed in table wine. I could feel it in the spirit. You know why? Because wine simulates the action of the Holy Spirit. That's why they said these men are not drunkens. You see, it's whatever hour of the day. It's too early to get drunk, is what they were saying. Simulates it. I could feel it in my spirit. And this one guy started to prophesy, and he had wine, and I didn't know that, but I sure felt it in my spirit, and it was flaking. Because the spirit of the alcohol was competing with the spirit of God. And I could feel it. Boy, I let out a blast. Because you don't come into a believer's meeting and you have drunk wine. Anybody that's in the spirit can feel it. Feel it. Because you see, when you take the cork out of the bottle, there's a spirit comes out. Did you know that? You get that in Iceland where the demons are not as hidden as they are here. And the drinker's spirits talk. They talk. One of them told his wife, one of the drinkers told his wife, that my spirit told me not to go to the church while Dr. Thompson was there. And she told the pastor that. One time there was a painter who came to paint on the church. Did I tell you that? And the pastor was there, and this painter was a Christian, but he had been a drinker. And he said to the pastor, "You have with the wine or whiskey? Wine, I guess it was." He said, "You have wine in your church." And the pastor says, "I do not have any bottle in the church. I do not drink, and I do." This painter said, "My spirit tells me that you have wine in your church." This happened in the Reykjavik church of Einar. And so Einar said, "Where is it?" And the painter said, "My spirit will show me." And he took him downstairs and showed him in a wastebasket a bottle of wine. And what happened, sometime before a man had come, talked with the pastor, had got converted and had thrown away his wine, he threw it down in this wastebasket and was forgotten about it. Down in the basement. You see, so in America, Satan's technique is that, there are no such things as demons and all this. But you see, the Philadelphia church runs a drinker's home because there's a lot of drinking in Iceland. And they know, and the drinker's spirits will talk one to another. And when you open up that bottle, the spirit comes out. And I'm here to tell you that. There's a spirit that goes with booze. Right? So there's no such thing. And so when people are saying, "Oh, a little rock and roll, a little booze, a little of this," I'm saying, why not kiss the devil on the mouth, inhale his breath, and embrace him? If you love hell, then love it. If you love God, love him. But don't come to God and say, "Can I have a little bit of the devil and you'll still accept me?" Because God is not going to accept the devil. Amen. Oh me, boy, we must have a lot of sipping saints. Yeah, praise the Lord. All I'm doing is saying, just be clear about what you do. If you want to go, say, "Can I go once more to Las Vegas?" The Lord will say, "Sure, go." And he'll have a surprise party for you. God doesn't want you lusting after hell. He doesn't want that. In heaven, and salvation is not an issue of how cheaply can I get in? How cheaply can I get in? Huh? I mean, look, what's the minimum that I can do and still get in? God says, "You and your cows." Well, I'm preaching on the cows on Numbers 32. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh coming short of the glory of God. See? God says, how about me? Don't I figure in the picture? All you want's a mansion and a butler and a maid and a chauffeur and a 10-bedroom house and a winding staircase, and you're happy. You wouldn't care whether I was in town or wherever. Huh? God has an awful time getting our attention. You know that? I think I'm right on that. All right. 14th verse. See, Moses had hit the roof because Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they didn't care if Moses, they didn't care if the ark and God and everybody else went across Jordan. They didn't care about the presence of God or anything else. Just, here's land and we've got cows, that's it. They're missing the whole purpose of Israel, the presence of God. Now, what I'm saying is that today, people are trying to find out how cheaply they can be saved from hell. In other words, what's the least they can do and still not topple into hell. And it made Moses extremely angry, this attitude. Because, you see, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh wanted to stay here. They didn't want to go over. And Moses said in verse 6 of Numbers 32, you're going to let your brethren go to war and you're going to sit here. And he was very upset about it. And in verse 14 he said, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. A brood of sinful men. What was their sin? They were willing to come short of the glory of God. They were willing to settle for something less than God's best. That was the only sin. And yet it was accounted a very great sin in the sight of God. And you'll find this pattern all through the scripture. As I mentioned in Judges, curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye Meroz bitterly. The angel of the Lord giving that commandment out to the creation. All of you together, curse Meroz bitterly. And what they had done was when they went to war, Barak, you remember, and the prophetess, and they went out and they got the army and they went out and fought against that fellow that the woman drove the stake to his head there, Sisera. This village of Meroz did not send any soldiers. And they came under the curse of God because they wouldn't war. And you remember the parable of the talents? That guy that buried his talent, he hadn't done any terrible thing. He hadn't sinned, he hadn't committed adultery, fornication, hadn't broken one law. And yet the Lord spoke to him as harshly as any words that God spoke in the Bible to anyone, with the possible exception of Judas Iscariot. And that man, all that he had done was to shirk his duty. He buried his talent, that's all. And Jesus said, you wicked and lazy slave. The sin was laziness. Curse you, Meroz. See? Then you get over to Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 4, talking to the Hebrew Christians who had been strong Christians, but they were coming short of the rest of God. He said, you're trying to settle down here. He said, let us fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, that is, into the inheritance, any of you should seem to come short of it. Hebrews 2, 4. Ha! Shall we escape if we neglect? Neglect. You can't do it. You can't do it. God calls it a sin. Just as though you were a witch or something else. The sin of being a Christian who is willing to settle down before the battle is finished. And brother and sister, with 4.5 billion people in the world and a mere corporal's guard of them that know anything about God, and out of that an infinitesimal amount that knows what we hear, know here tonight, do you think that we will be guiltless?
If we do not spend every calorie of energy, every second of time, and every penny of our money in the work of the kingdom with what we know, which practically the whole world is totally ignorant of, do you think we will be guiltless? We are holding the Lord's money. Not just currency. The talents of the kingdom are ours. And if your day or my day is spent primarily in feathering our little nest, we are sinning. Sinning. You say, but everybody's that way. Don't I know it? And isn't our nation going to pay for it? But you have your own destiny because you stand alone in front of Jesus Christ one of these days, which is more certain than there'll be a presidential election. It's more certain that you and I will stand alone before Jesus and we will answer for what we have been given of the kingdom in terms of every human being on earth. And we may be beaten with many stripes because it says, he who knew his Lord's will and did not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. And the current doctrine that no believer need fear the judgment seat of Christ is a lie. It is unscriptural. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. We have a lie in the land. A lie. The false prophet telling God's people that God is going to catch the whole carnal mess up to heaven in a rapture. Do you believe that? What would he do with it if he got it up there? He's got to judge it according to his word. He'll lose most of the church because they're playing games. Isn't that right? I think it's right. You judge. It's your destiny. The burning anger of the Lord against Israel. Verse 15 of number 32. For if you turn away from following him, you see, God was going to go across Jordan, wasn't he? God was going to go across Jordan. And they knew it. Now they may have had in mind a fight, or they may not have. They may have added that when they saw how angry Moses became. I'm not here to say that. But they were willing to have their wives and children miss the fullness of the glory, to live far away from the Ark of the Covenant, to miss the glorious acts of God. What did they care? They had cattle. They had cattle. They didn't care whether their kids knew about God or ever saw him. They had cattle. Now, notice, if you turn, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came and made a confession, and they said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. Do you know what they did? They managed to separate themselves and make it difficult to keep the feast of the Lord, never see the glory, never see Zion when it came, or all the wonderful things that they're over here, and they had to fight anyway. They didn't gain one thing. And they had to fight anyway. They lost the presence of God and had to fight anyway. And you can say, well, I've got it all here and everything. And as far as these third world nations, it's a shame that they don't all have the gospel, but that's not really any of my business. I'm here and I'm saying, God is going to make us fight anyway because of the things that are coming, and all we'll manage to do is to make sure that we don't have the fullness of the reward. That's all we'll accomplish because we're going to have to fight anyway.
Praise the Lord. Alright, so in the 20th verse, Moses said, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven his enemies out from before him. You know, that must have been hard for them, because they had no stake in it. Whereas these people that were going over with their families, they were fighting for their families and their children and their relatives. But these others, they had no stake in it. See, they already had it made. They were just going over to do their duty. They were mercenaries, so to speak. But the ones that didn't choose to do that, they went over and they were fighting with their family. I don't know which one fought the best, but I would imagine it would be the people that had their families. And in verse 22, and the land is subdued before the Lord. That is when there was complete victory. Now, very few of the saints today have complete victory. In fact, probably most of the saints haven't even heard that such a thing is possible. But still, basically, our objective is to die and live in our mansion. There's gradually coming an insight into the church that there's such a thing as the overcoming life. And thank God that did pervade the students, and it came out Thursday night that they had got this concept that they can be a conqueror. Praise the Lord. But you see, it's God's will that all of the members of the body of Christ fight until every Christian has conquered. Every Christian is in his inheritance. And we can't stop. If we've arrived, we then work until every Christian in the body of Christ has the fullness of his inheritance. And you can rapidly lose interest when you think, well, there's nothing in this thing for me. That's the problem of settling down. Settling back, see? Yeah, this is too hard. Okay? Now we'll finish up here. And in verse 23, but if you will not do so, that is to say, if you will not arm yourself, if you decide to just stay here and become cattlemen and ranchers and farmers, and this is your decision, to settle, to forget the rest of Israel, whether they're in their inheritance or not, you've entered into your rest, that's all you care, what they do is their problem. And Moses said this, if you will not arm yourself, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. You know, it's not a small sin to not enter into the war of God on the behalf of other people. It's a great sin. And our sin will find us out in the day of Christ, because we're going to be judged on the basis of what we did with what God has given us. Praise the Lord. Pretty strong. I had no more intention of preaching on that than a man on the moon. That was not what I had in mind to preach on tonight at all. That's why I was confused at the beginning, but I had one thing when I prayed, but I think this is what God wanted tonight. Maybe there's someone tonight that for some reason or other needed to hear this. Praise the Lord. We all need to, every once in a while, don't we? We need to realize you don't have an option. Moses didn't say you have an option if you want to stay back here and not fight. That's all right. You've got your way. He didn't give them any option. He said, if you do not arm yourself and go to war on the behalf of your brother, you have sinned against the Lord. And that sin will find you out. Praise the Lord. So I think Brother Dow kind of set the stage for that tonight. It would be nice maybe next time when people in our church, we only had three or four people come out from our church, and yet they were all invited to see what ordinarily we Christians talk about. We love to talk about the giving to the black. They're in the middle of downtown San Diego. See, they're here. living, breathing human beings. And the pick of the crop, too. People who have already proven themselves in ministry. Owners of bookstores, publishers, everything you can imagine. South Africa, all over the place. Praise the Lord. Now, pretty soon the school will be taking up again. I guess they're waiting for a half a year so it'll be more financially feasible to take 3 classes at once, which will keep the expenses the same and greatly add to the increase of money. I can see the purpose of that from a business standpoint. I feel badly about it. I haven't said anything to anyone except Aubrey, but I feel very badly. I'm sure that it's a wise decision. But in the hour in which we live, to delay the message, who knows? Maybe some of the teachers won't even be alive then. You can't plan for 10 years in these days. You can't start a college and figure in 25 years you'll have a reputation. What you do, you have to do now. We do not know how long. Pakistan today is ruled by Muslims. But fortunately, there's a few Pentecostals that do have some Muslim friends in government, and they can preach and get people in. Now, you couldn't get in as a minister. You cannot do that. You have to be invited. Because some of us have been invited directly by name. And of course, this is a heavy prayer on my heart. So far, I have not felt God's permission or peace about going. I do not feel if I do, I'll be more than happy to go. But it does behoove us all to remember these are real people out here dying and having a few short years to love God before it's clamped down. So praise the Lord. We can't say, oh yeah, next January when the school takes up again, that we'll do this and that. Hopefully when it does, we will. But maybe there's something in your own church where you go, or something here at Brother Dow's or something. We just need to be alert to the fact that we were not able to put out one single book in Spanish. We don't have the funds or the people, personnel to get it translated. We couldn't do that. And yet I was told by the Foursquare supervisor of the country of Chile that the Chilenos do not have one single teaching among all the Foursquare in Chile. And Chile is open right now because they have a right-wing government. How long they have that, we do not know. But they are very pro-Protestant in Chile right now. There are people on the southern tip, the islands of Chile, who have been saved from the radio broadcast of Rex Lombard, but have no teacher whatever. And the Foursquare supervisor told me that no Chilean pastor of the Foursquare movement knows anything beyond salvation and the baptism and Jesus healer. There is no teaching of any sort whatsoever. And he came looking for a mature family that the Foursquare would support in the southern tip of Chile to go from island to island, because these people are begging for Bible teachings. So it isn't like it's, you know, when I retire, my annuity's mature, or whatever it may be. What we do, we have to do now. We can't say, oh Lord, when the light blinds me or the trumpet blows or something. We have to do what? We have to each day say, God, what is your will for me today? I know I'm saved. I know the Lord lives in me. But I know also that I have to go to war with my brethren. That's a Bible commandment. Praise the Lord. And what would you have me to do today? Not start off the day with the radio and the morning paper and the responsibilities of the job. And maybe if that's a church night, go to church. No, that's not a Christian life. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is the moment that you wake up, that time is given to God. You say, but when I wake up, my husband wakes up, I got to get him off to work. He's waking up too late. But I have to wake up late because we watch the 11 o'clock news. Say, you know there's a solution to that heinous, weighty problem. One, of course, is you could sell the TV. The other one is just go to bed at 9 o'clock. And then you can get up at 4:30 just as easy as a cat eating cottage cheese. You really can. You can't let the alarm ring, you know, and then lay in the bed and say, do I feel like I should or anything. when the alarm goes off, you get up and move. And I drink coffee. You may have your own sin, but that's what I do. And then after you've been up and staggered around for 18 minutes, you know, and poured the milk and the pineapple juice and then the whole thing in your coffee and, you know, and the rest of it, you know, then you decide whether you should get up or not. Not while you're laying there. You get up. And you don't get on your knees to pray. Because as soon as you do, you'll snore. You have to walk. You have to move up and down. You have to shadow box. You have to do something. Stick your head out the window and crow at the rooster. Say good morning to the horses. Or the paper boy. Or do something. You can't just kneel down and dream spiritual thoughts. You've got to move. You know, the first couple of days may be murder. But you'll find that God will bless your business. He'll bless your family. He'll answer prayers that have never been prayed before. And somehow, without you knowing quite how, your path will begin to take on a real shape. Praise the Lord. But this is faithful to meet the person who seeks him early. Praise the Lord. I didn't mean to lay a burden on you. If you have to work at night, you know. The neighbors next door play rock and roll at 1:30. You know your problem. I don't. But if you want to, when I was in the Marine Corps and there was a motor transport pool, it's very easy to get up in the morning and just go in the cab of a motor transport truck and pray. There's always a place. In the bleachers at Pearl Harbor, God makes it pray. Pray in the bleachers at Pearl Harbor early in the morning. There's nobody in the bleachers at the baseball field at Pearl Harbor. 5 o'clock in the morning. There's nobody there. Just a couple of guys in the press box on the bleachers. So, you can if you have faith in it. But if it's, oh well, in the future, someday, you'll be saying that when you're in a rest home, when you're 79. Someday, the nurse will bring my aspirin. You're not in a rest home yet, are you? No. Praise the Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We know the conflict of the ages, told by prophets and by sages, in its fury is upon us. It's upon us today. Lord, the battle of the ages is here. And the Spirit is saying it's time to take the kingdom. And we know that the kingdom suffers violence. And those who take it are those who mean business. They are not fooling around. They're not looking at other people. They're looking only to Jesus. And they mean absolute business. They're strangers and pilgrims in this world, Lord. They don't talk like other people talk. They don't think that way. They don't act that way. They're pilgrims. And we're looking for a city, Lord, that has foundation. And God, we know that today there are our brethren across the face of the world. And many of them do not even have a Bible. Most of them do not have a Bible. Some cannot read or write. Waiting, 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 waiting while we mow our lawn. Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. We haven't been the sharpest group in the world, that's for sure. Now, Lord, if we're here, it's because you've given us another chance. And we pray, Lord, for every one of us in this room, that this indolence, if it be true of us, this night in July of 1980, will come to a screeching halt. I mean, it will stop. And tomorrow begins the first day of the rest of our life, a life spent in the absolute, total, utter consecration to the purposes of the Lord of armies. We know we're in a new day, Lord. Cause the trumpet to blow in our hearts that we may realize the seriousness of the hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like everyone to stand. Go out into each aisle and let's join hands. Praise the Lord. If you have to go home, go.
gold.